be in prayer this morning for the message. We'll be in reading chapter 4 of the Revelation. And while you're turning there, let me also remind you to be in continued prayer for our brethren in the Philippines. They're having many struggles over there, and we certainly need to continue to remember them in our prayers. So, Revelation chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, and what we're going to be considering today is the Almighty God, or we could put it this way, a better maybe, the God Almighty. The question that enters our minds is simply this: is God indeed Almighty? And if that is so, what comfort should we have in that truth? But we read here, John says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven." Now this term throne is our first clue, isn't it? To the answer to that question, is God Almighty? He sits upon not a throne, but he sits upon the throne. And it's the throne of heaven. And there's all kinds of implications then that are found within those thoughts and within the very idea of the throne of heaven. The first thing that comes to our mind is that which the apostle said, that Jesus is coming back to show. And what is Jesus coming back to show? He's going to show who is the blessed and only potentate, the one that is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Boy, what is there then in those thoughts? If he is indeed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the blessed and only potentate, then he is almighty, isn't he? He is sovereign in all that he thinks, all that he says, and all that he does. He is the Lord God Almighty. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on that throne, right? And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God, and what is the next word? Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth, how long? Forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. What a glorious passage of Scripture, but aren't they all glorious? What has God given unto us? But as we see these things that are recorded here for us, how many times again is the throne mentioned here? It is said over and over and over. It's referred to as the throne, the throne. This is the center of it all. But it's not just the throne, but him that sits upon that throne. But that throne represents his almighty power, and all of those things that are purported here that concern him that sat on the throne, the lightnings, the thunderings, the voices, all of those the eyes that are so all seeing, they're before and behind. Everything that is said here gives us the sense of the greatness of the power of God. Of course, we know that Christ, before he arose to the heavens, after he rose from the dead, what was it that he said? All power is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth. There's nothing that is withheld from him, because it pleases God. Of course, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 how that Christ sits upon the throne, right? And is there that he will reign until what? Until all enemies are put under his feet, the last enemy being death itself. What a wonderful thought then it is, in these days, these trying and troublous times that we live in, when it seems like that everything is going wrong, and it even seems like that that our prayers are not being answered as we would hope that they would be. As I prayed last night, this is the thought that actually came to me. Lord, it just seems like we have no power with you. Are you truly the Almighty? If you are, why do you withhold these things? But of course, again, the Scripture comes back to us, and we're comforted, instructed by the Scripture. And we know that we live in these last days, when they're going to be perilous times. And we know that as Christ warns us and instructs us in Luke chapter 18, men ought always to do what? To pray and not to faint. Why is that? Because here's the question. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find what? Faith where? On the earth. What a searching question that is. Shall he find faith on the earth? Well, we know that he will, but why? It will not be because of our own strength, our own power. It will not be because of our own will, but it will be because of the faithfulness of God Almighty. Again, in the Christ discourse on the Mount of Olives, what we call the Olivet discourse, He warned us over and over again of these very times in which we live. There'll be a rise of many false Christs and false prophets, so that if it were possible, what will they do? Deceive the very elect of God. But is that possible? No. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Is not that our comfort? Is that not our strength and our joy? Is that he is greater than all. And no one is going to say to him, "What doest thou?" Or stay his hand. Yeah, Brother Jerry, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who does know his power? The power that the psalmist describes as the one that saith unto men, "Return, return." He turneth men unto destruction, and then he says, "Return, ye children of men." That is the Almighty God that we serve, that we know of. As I was thinking of this, I couldn't help but think of God's admonition to Job. In the 38th chapter of Job, God begins to speak to Job. Now, Job has declared, first of all, his righteousness. Job has declared his integrity. Job has complained to some degree about his condition. Well, how many of us have you ever complained about your circumstances? Have you complained about your condition? Have you complained about the way that God is dealing with you? Well, we do have a tendency to do that, don't we? This flesh doesn't like to be inconvenienced. This flesh doesn't like to be, it doesn't like to hurt. It doesn't like to be sad. It doesn't like any. It wants everything to be just exactly, yes, Brother Jerry, the way that you want it to be. But we have to remember this, that we're not here for us. We're here for the glory of God. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter, right? But here's the comfort in that, and the strength again. Yea, in all of these things we are what? More than conquerors through, not of ourselves, but through him that loved us. We're more than conquerors. And again, I think of the Apostle Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He causes us to always do what? To triumph. He causes us always to triumph in Christ Jesus. But here Job is being admonished by God, and he says in verse 1, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" Well, where were you? Let's put ourselves in the place of Job there. Where were you when God did all of these things? Did he have your help? Did he have my help? Did he have the help of anyone or all. No. He did everything according to His own perfect will and by His own power. This is one of the things that I like to contemplate, I like to meditate upon in my thoughts about the Lord Jesus. Job suffered greatly, did he not? Can you imagine? Who of us has had anything near what Job went through? Lost his fortune. Bruce often tells about the man that had, what was it, $1 billion, and he lost $100 million and killed himself. Don't you? You can't help but pity people like that. But Job lost his whole fortune, and not only that, but he lost his children. And then he lost his health. We were talking about Brother Turning Bear. I mean, what he has gone through. But I can imagine that it's nothing any more than what Job went through with his health. And then on top of that, Job's wife says to him, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" She's really standing behind him, wasn't she? Really comforting and strengthening him. Why don't you just curse God and go on and die? But all of this happened to Job, but in all of it, what did it compare to the sufferings of our Lord? We think about the sufferings of Christ, not only on the cross, I'm talking about the physical sufferings of Christ, not only on the cross, but before the cross. But you know, we know very little of the sufferings of Christ in His soul. How many of us can truly relate to, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Christ suffered greatly, not only in the flesh, but especially in the Spirit. Now, certainly, we who are His must know something of the sufferings of Christ. We cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven except through what? Much tribulation. We must know something of the sufferings of Christ, as the apostle said, that I may know Him. But in knowing Him, it's how do we get to know Him? It is through the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable to His death. But how can we do this? By what means can we do this? Only by the strength that God gives to us. Even Job, how was he sustained? He was sustained by the power of God. You say, well, how do you know that? I know that because when Satan came before God to accuse Job, God said, do whatever you want to him except what? Don't touch his life. In other words, again, he was guarded by God, the all mighty. It's a remarkable thing that even Michael durst not accuse Satan, but he said what? The Lord rebuked thee. The archangel of God does not contend with Satan. How much less are we able to contend with Satan without the Almighty being our strength and our refuge? It is impossible for us to do this. When I look at this passage here in Job, in that 38th chapter of Job, it brings me over to the 41st chapter of Isaiah. When I think about these things, I think about such passages as this, and don't quite know where to begin reading, but we'll begin reading with verse 17. It says, "When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water." Now, we have to get, of course, the setting here, the context of what he's talking about. When he's talking about the poor and the needy, he's not talking about those that are materially poor and needy. What he's talking about is those that are spiritually poor and needy. Because we go back up to verse 10, he says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Now, who is he talking to? Verse 14, "Fear not, thou worm," who? Jacob. Jacob representing the people of God. "Fear not, thou worm, Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, and the Holy One of Israel." And then we go back down then to verse 19. He said, "I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the shittah tree and the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together." How can we be confident then that God is going to be our help? Even in these times in which we struggle with all of the evil that's going on. And yes, Brother Jerry, the iniquity that is going on this day and time. How do we cope with all of these things? How do we cope with those fears that the Lord Jesus talks about again in the Olivet Discourse in Luke chapter 21? Men's hearts failing them for what? For fear and for looking after those things that are coming on the earth. How do we cope with these things? If we do not believe, if we do not trust in, if we do not rest in the fact that God is Almighty. But these are the words that we see here, and this is the idea that's being planted not only in our minds, I trust, but in our very hearts and our very soul and our very being, that God is Almighty. "I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, and the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together." And oftentimes we marvel when we see the wonderful works of God, even in His creation. it is a marvelous thing to go out in the desert. How do those plants live? How do those animals survive out there? You know, it's always been a marvel to me, not only in the desert, but to go up in the mountains and you will see trees growing out of the rocks. I have trouble getting my seeds to come up in good soil out here. How in the world will a seed find root in the rocks and its roots go down? How do they go down in those rocks and are sustained there? It's by the power of the Almighty God. But if He will do that for the things of creation, how much more will He do it for you and I who are created in His very image, and not only created in His very image, but are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And so the apostle says, if God be for us, who can be against us? But we continue, verse 20, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. And now he says in verse 21, produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the King of Jacob. Now, again, isn't this exactly what he's saying to Job in that 38th chapter? Gird up your loins like a man and answer me if you can. Where is your reason? Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. No, Job, you're not God. You weren't there when God formed the very foundations of the earth. But who was there when God decreed the salvation of His elect? When Jesus stood as a lamb slain from what point? From before the foundation of the world. Oh, the wisdom. No. Oh, the depth, right? Of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. His ways are past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, unto whom be glory forever. Show the things then that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Who can do that? Well, there are a few prognosticators, aren't there? But not really. There's only one that can tell the end from the beginning. Yea, do good and do evil. There's only one that does both good and evil, right? I create the good and I create the evil. I kill and I make alive. Isn't this what God says? He is the only one that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Behold, ye are of nothing, and your work of naught. An abomination is he that chooseth you. We do not choose man, do we? Our hope and our trust is not in man, but it is in God, and it is because that he is the Almighty. There is nothing that is withholden from him. Look in Isaiah chapter 45. Verse 15, verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. They shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. But Israel, we've often talked about these little words, and we've particularly noted before this little word, but. It changes everything, doesn't it? It changes the whole scene. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded world without end. Why, Lord? Why shall we have this confidence? And here's the answer. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. What comfort then do we take in the knowledge that God is the Almighty? Now the question comes again. How many are there that are Almighty? How many can there be? There can only be one. Is it possible that there would be two that are Almighty? Cannot be. But we are. We believe and we know that God is the only true God. And we believe and we know that Jesus is the only Christ. And as the only Christ, he is the only Savior. There cannot be but one Almighty. Isaiah chapter 51. Verse 9, awake, awake, put on thy strength, O arm of the Lord. Brother Jerry, to whom is the arm of the Lord then revealed? Awake, as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? Here again, we are being instilled with that great and wonderful power of the Almighty God. As the psalmist would say it, he has put it this way, once has it been said, twice have I heard it. That power belongeth to who? Unto God. It's a remarkable statement, isn't it? It's been said once, but I heard it twice. There's the assurance that we have. It's not that we just hear it with the ear, it's that we hear it with the heart. Because God has put it, He has implanted it in us, because the Holy Ghost Himself dwells within us. And so, as the Holy Ghost dwells within us, He is the power of God. Awake then, awake. This is our prayer and our cry today, as it was in Isaiah's day. Isaiah's dead and gone. But just as Abel, though he's dead, yet speaks, so also Isaiah, though he's dead, he speaks. It's like he is speaking to us today. And this is our cry and our plea to God, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. And here is the contention then of the prophet. Art thou not he? Are it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Are you not the same? And yes, we do know that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? Can God do things like that still today? God not only can, but He will do whatsoever is necessary for the salvation of His people. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and with everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. I, even I, am He that comforteth you. Who art thou, that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass, and forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that has stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and has feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy? And where is the fury of the oppressor? It's all going to vanish away, isn't it? Because the Lord our God, the mighty one of Jacob, the Redeemer of Israel, because he sits upon the throne of heaven, and he rules with an almighty hand, and even the great king Nebuchadnezzar, the golden head, finally had to confess that he doeth whatsoever he pleaseth in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of men. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall never pass away. And there's not a single one, again, that saith unto him, what doest thou? Or that can stay his hand. How blessed are we today if we know this. If we believe this. Sometimes we need to be comforted. And folks, that's the only comfort that there is in this world. This world is passing away. And all that there is of it. For it will. It will not stand. It is going to be destroyed. As Peter says, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come. Why will it come? Because there's none that can say unto him, what doest thou? Or stay his hand. Because God is the one that speaks the end. From where? From the beginning? Bruce, how can he do that? He has no beginning. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Because that which shall be has already been. Huh? With one word, God. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So Peter is in his right mind, isn't he? Do you realize that only God's people are in their right minds? Everybody else is insane. Who are you that forgettest God, right? That trusteth in man. But here's what Peter comes to. Seeing then that all these things, how many? All. You think your house is going to stand? Well, get your guns out. Fortify your little piece of ground and see what happens.
By acreage.
Yeah, the Lord has something to say about that too. About adding land to land. But seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting? The old prophet said, those people of Israel, he said, they put far off. Put far off the evil day. We ought not put far off the evil day. Somebody says, well, we don't know when all of this is going to happen. It might be today. One thing we know, that it is going to happen. And so we should hasten unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But here's our strength, our comfort. Here is our, the anchor of our hope. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, and all the promises of God are what? Yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens, right? And a new earth. He formed it not. Remember, we read over there in Isaiah 45? He formed it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. Now, here's another question then. How can God burn the earth up with this fervent heat, and yet it's going to remain, isn't it? It's just going to be changed. We look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Yes, we need to study the Word of God, because in that Word, as Jesus says in John chapter 5, ye search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And then he says also in John chapter 8, if you continue where? In my word. Then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from what? Well, one of the main things is free from sin and free from fear. Why? Because we have the Almighty God. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on that throne. Now you notice that he said he sits. What does the term sit? What kind of an idea does it convey to you? Yes. Is it rest? Why? Lord, how can you rest? It reminds me of Jesus says, sleep in the ship, right? Lord, carest thou not that we perish? Well, how many times have you wondered that? But our God is, He sits upon the throne of heaven. And why, Lord, how can you be so at rest and so at peace? Well, the answer is given to us, and we'll close with this thought this morning. The answer is given to us in Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said. As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from when? The foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest from all his works. Lord, how can you be so at peace and so at rest when it seems that the world is perishing? He is the Almighty God and has declared the end from the beginning. His works were finished from the very foundation of the world.